said? Amen. So we give God glory every day, but there's coming a glorious day sooner than later. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, we'd ask you to open them to Proverbs chapter 15. In Proverbs chapter 15, we're continuing our study through the book of Proverbs. We'll read the first couple of verses, and then we'll get in our study and cover it. The title of this message is Winning Words. And as I said, in Proverbs, almost every verse can be a title in and of itself. It's a little sermon in and of itself. But as you might be familiar with, the book of Psalms before the book of Proverbs was written by David, King David. It's considered a book of worship. And then after that, his son, through the Holy Spirit, wrote Proverbs, which is a book of wisdom. So worship and wisdom side by side. Think about having your dad as King David to disciple you in the things of the Lord. What an amazing truth. In Proverbs chapter 15 and in verse 1, it says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness." We'll pray. Father, again, we thank you for our fellowship together and thank you for your word. Thank you for the confidence that we have that it is the living word of God. Thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would open up our hearts to receive your word gladly. There's things within all of our lives that you want to help us with today. You want to speak to us individually. You want to help us in our walk and relationship with you as followers of Jesus. So encourage us, help us, Lord, correct us if need be. But we pray, God, that our hearts would be full when we leave here today, knowing we met with you and you spoke to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I, like probably some of you, have made many mistakes, and a lot of those mistakes have to do with saying things I should not have said or the way that I spoke them. I think back in the early career, I got saved in 78 and got married the same year, got involved in corporate sales, international sales, and something wasn't going correctly the way that I liked it. I remember flying back to our headquarters in Minnesota, meeting with the vice president of sales and communicating. And I communicated him truthfully what the facts were, but I should never have been there. I should have never have done that. I regret it to today because I was filled with pride and arrogance and there was no humility. And even though what I was saying was truthful, I did not have the heart to do that, and it jeopardized other relationships that I had built because I wanted my way, and I thought my way was the right way, and I was wrong in the way that I spoke and I approached that, and I regret that to today. But we continue to learn, and then we see in Proverbs, how does wisdom actually work? In the epistle in James chapter 3, it speaks about no man can tame the tongue. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. And he makes it really important how important that it is, our tongue. So we get to chapter 15, and in verse 1 as we read, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." As I've stated many times, I believe that the book of Proverbs should be considered a book of ethics for our educational system. I believe it should be taught in schools, public and private, in high schools and in college, a required class to really get that foundation. It's truth. It's biblical truth, and it applies to life. So the best way to end a fight, a verbal one in verse 1, is with a soft answer. And it's basically things happen and you get worked up by that. And when you get worked up about it, then you want to express yourself. And when you're worked up and you express yourself, many times, even though there can be a lot of passion behind it, the words you use and the way you use them and how it comes across can actually be detrimental to the most loving relationships in marriages and in families. There's two words. One would be how to look at the situation and wondering, how will you react or how will you respond? And many times, unfortunately, we react. And the wisdom of God is saying, I want to help you to respond and not react. Reacting can get us in great trouble. She can say to you, I thought you were coming home earlier. You told me you're on your way home. It's been quite a while. I've had to put the food back in the oven. Where have you been? Why haven't you been here? I was expecting you. Where have you been? I stopped to buy you a gift on the way home. Oops. I should have probably told you. But you can see where arguments can begin. And he's saying a soft or gentle or tender or kind word. A harsh word provokes. And what we're dealing with in chapter 15, verse 1, we're dealing with confrontation. And what happens is in confrontation, typically it'll start to escalate. And so someone raises their voice, then you raise, and you match each other with raising voices and becoming angry and argumentative. And it begins to elevate to just this degree of, it's going to create great problems. And it gets worse when you raise your voice. So the word of God is saying a soft answer turns away wrath. So when things are escalating by one person, something could be something as simple as, I'm sorry, I didn't realize how this has affected you. And I realize I had a part in that. I ask your forgiveness, and I'd like to be able to talk about it, but I just want you to know, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for how it's affected you and affected us, and I take responsibility. Please forgive me. So that's a soft answer. And the escalation, you're trying to de-escalate things. It could be used in a marriage. It could be used with friends. It could be used in a business and within a church as well. In any relationship, he's giving us wisdom. Later in Proverbs 15, verse 18, it says, a wrathful man stirs up strife. But he who is slow to anger stops contention. And so one of the rules you want to keep in mind is you don't want to become defensive. If you become defensive, it's going to be trouble. Another thing is the application to this. Being able to say and apologize and ask for forgiveness. Proverbs chapter 12, 18, it says, there's one who speaks like a piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. So it seems as though the tongue can be used to cut or can be used to heal. In verse 2 of Proverbs 15, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. It's not wise, typically, to give your opinion or advice right away. I think there's wisdom on waiting and taking time and to think it through. So sometimes someone won't let you wait. Hey, let's deal with it now. It's almost like it's out there. We got to deal with it now. And I don't think you have to deal with it now. I think you need to make a commitment. I am committed to dealing with it. But now is not the best time for either of us. See, you don't want to talk about it. You just want to ignore it. No, I don't want to ignore it. I'm committed to seeing this through. But the scripture speaks about a soft answer. And I need to let the Holy Spirit work in my heart to bring back, to bring forth a soft answer, something that is going to be able to build up, something that can be of an encouragement. So you want to be able to come forth with wisdom to help solve a situation. And many times we need knowledge, we need wisdom, and we may need just a time to pray. Remember, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So there could be things in your heart that you would regret speaking at this time. So if you let the Holy Spirit work, you can confess that sin or hostility to the Lord and ask him for his help. It says in Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Proverbs 10:19. If we continue on and just begin to understand this a little bit more, in verse 3, The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on evil and on the good. So what Proverbs is communicating to us is that God is always present, ever present. He's everywhere. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. God sees everything. You cannot hide anything from him. He sees outside your situation. He sees inside your heart. He knows everything about us. Now, I mentioned Solomon is writing these words of wisdom through the Holy Spirit of God. In Psalms was his dad, David. And in Psalm 139, King David wrote, speaking about the Lord, "You know my sitting down and my rising up. You, Lord, understand my thoughts afar off. You, Lord, comprehend my paths. You are, Lord, acquainted with all my ways. You know everything about me. You know it all together." So there's something of building a sense of holy fear in our lives, realizing that nothing is hidden from the Lord. So you're dealing with a confrontational situation, but there's something maybe in our own lives that has obviously brought on this confrontation. There's a disagreement. There's a misunderstanding. There's something taking place. And we're calling for a sense of Holy Spirit intervention. He's saying, be restrained, be careful, take time, think it through. Don't answer with a harsh word, even if somebody is baiting you and wanting to kind of get you into that. Don't wait. Be committed to solving, resolving, and taking the time, but in a time that is spirit-led, not carnally led. And he's saying the Lord's eyes are in every place. He's watching us. He knows what's bringing this about. He sees everything, and we may need to get his wisdom. It tells us in Genesis 3:8, Adam and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord in Genesis 3:8. Well, you know that that's just very funny, because you cannot hide yourself from the presence of the Lord. Again, in Psalm, where can I flee from the presence of the Lord? He's everywhere. Proverbs 5:21, we studied a few weeks back, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord ponders all of his paths. It tells us in Hebrews 4:13, there's no creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. It tells us in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on behalf of those who are loyal to him. Even Jonah, the prophet, well known in his rebellion, says, I'm done. I am not going to take the assignment of a prophet. And he says in Jonah chapter 1, verse 3, Jonah arose to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. So sometimes, I guess the scriptures are indicating in our thinking, we think that we can remove ourselves away from the influence of God or the presence of God. Even when we gather together, a prayer that could be prayed, and I'm sure I've prayed it in the past, thank you, Lord, that we can gather together in your presence. Well, I was with his presence in the parking lot before I came in here and at home, and when I was mowing the lawn, and when I was... We can't flee. And I think getting that in our mind that I'm always in the presence of the Lord, that there isn't something more holy about being here in the presence of the Lord or being out there in the presence of the Lord. It is a joy. It says, don't forsake the gathering together like this, because love and good works are stirred up in it. But the presence of the Lord, and how we are to really think about that. You say, well, that's good. But you don't know. You're taking a situation, and I'm really worked up, and I'm mad, and I'm angry, and I found out things, and I've been stewing on this for a while, and I got to get this resolved. It's just burning inside of me. Again, the Holy Spirit needs to have the priority. We need to lead, not escaping, but we have to yield. And men need to take a leadership role in leading with this soft answer. And when we're thinking about this, Paul, when he was ministering in Acts chapter 17, and he was with the pagans, And he says, I was passing through considering your objects of worship, and I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I'm going to proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not dwell in temples made with hands. Paul says, for in him, in the Lord, we live and we move and we have our being. So Paul made it really clear, we're living in the presence of the Lord. It's because of him, our life in Christ. We're dealing with the reality of relationships, confrontation, people we love, disagreements that take place. It's a part of life. How can we be different than the world? And the wisdom of God is showing us there needs to be a soft answer. You don't want to let anger be stirred up and escalating. You want to be careful. You don't want to come from a mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. And so if you say things right away, I would say that you're going to pour forth foolishness. Then you're going to have a mop-up operation you got to do after that. Because of just if you would have been restrained and just wait and for the leading of the Lord to settle the situation down. And again, very few things in life are 911. It may be 911 to you, but it's not to the Lord, and he wants to work in that situation. Verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but you know what it is. It breaks the spirit. And this wholesome tongue, it means it's a healthy tongue. It's good. And it's telling us that our words can hurt or they can heal. You can use words to encourage somebody or cause depression in somebody's life. Words that are deceitful can crush the spirit. And for example, there's a well-known lie, and you've heard it so many times, especially when you were younger. And this well-known lie goes this way. Sticks and stones could break my bones, but words could never hurt me. That is the biggest lie. It's just soon, you just beat me with a stick, and then I can get over those wounds in a few days. But those words that you spoke to me can stay with me for my lifetime, and I need God's help and his forgiveness and his cleansing, because it can work you over. Many people still are plagued their entire life because there hasn't been just deliverance from what was said. Proverbs 12:18, the piercing of a sword, your words can be like that. In Ephesians 4:29, it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth except what is necessary for the building up of the body of Christ. We'll go on to verse 5. A fool despises his father's instructions, but he who receives correction is prudent. I mean, the older I get, I wish I could pick up a phone and call my dad. He went to heaven about 10 years ago. But as you move on in life, it's just like, I want to make more calls or just things I need to know, I want to talk about. We didn't talk about them. And it's so important as we have young men here and young women, and if you still have an opportunity with your parents, with your dad and sons especially, it's so important to receive the correction or encouragement. Proverb teaches us about authority in the home. A fool would reject the guiding words of dad. And I think it's common to think, especially as you go through your teenage years, you realize, man, my dad doesn't know anything. And then you get out of college and you get married and you think, my dad got smart so quick. He knows so much about everything. And so in our lives, we go through this stage of pride and arrogance, and we need to see how important. And dad will be able to teach you to know what is right from wrong, discerning truth from error. Now, we know we have great brokenness in our world today, in our own society, and there is, unfortunately, dads that aren't available or aren't around or have not been a part of their son's life. And I think discipleship is so important, to be able to disciple and come alongside. And you're not filling the role of a dad, but as a spiritual leader, there is that place of leadership and maturity. When a father demonstrates integrity, when a father is following the Lord, you'd be foolish to disregard his instruction. And it comes down to things like, Dad, what would you do? T- Dad, what should I do? Help me. Help me make the right decision. And if you have that advantage today, God bless you with that. But there's going to come a day that you won't have that. Value what you do have. How a person responds to correction reveals their character. Again, if you become defensive right away, you become angry, you become argumentative, it's going to reveal a lack of maturity. So when you receive correction, don't fight it. Just say, thank you for sharing that with me. Thank you. I'm going to pray about that, and hopefully I can learn from the things that you just communicated with me. Hopefully I can understand it better and be better at what I'm supposed to be doing. So, and then you just bring it to the Lord and let him help you with that. But don't be defensive. Listen to the counsel in Proverbs 19:20 and receive instruction that you may be wise in your later days. And so we build up to that. In verse 6, in the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. There are good and godly ways to gain wealth, and there are others through crime, through drugs, prostitution, or just a lot of illegal things that can take place. And by the way, if this works within Christian circles, well, you know, just pay me under the table. Listen, we don't live under the table, okay? I'm going to pay you under the table. I'm just going to, you need to be responsible for whatever income you get. And so under the table means I'm going to receive resources for work that I've done and try to hide the income. It's going to get you in trouble. Proverbs 1:3, we want to be like a tree planted by the river of water that our lives would prosper. Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. So do it right. Do it as unto the Lord. Who likes paying taxes, and especially how much they are right now and continuing to increase, especially in our county and our state? And I mean, people flee the state, but, you know, as unto the Lord. Jesus says, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar and God the things that are God. So keep honoring God and just do what you're supposed to do. Have a good tax accountant, though. That's also helpful. Verse 7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the hearts of fools does not do so. It is wise to listen to somebody who has proven wisdom, to learn from those who have godly wisdom. And I would say that you want to receive godly wisdom. I mean, there's a lot of people out there, but I would always wonder who you talking to. Who's influencing you? What book are you reading? What TV show are you watching? What podcast are you listening to? Who's dumping into your mind and your heart? What resource, what person, what individual? What friend do you have? Is it good, godly information? Because many times, if we're not careful, our hearts will go a certain direction because it's what you want or what I want. But is it what God wants? We have to be careful. Proverbs 10:21 says, the lips of the righteous feed many, but the fools die for the lack of wisdom. There is a great lack of wisdom today in our world and our leadership. I mean, when you look at decisions that are being made, when a Supreme Court justice doesn't know if she's a woman or doesn't know what a woman is, and it continues on. I mean, it seems like just every week there's a revelation of great confusion and lack of wisdom for simple things just about life and who you are. Verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. There are some sacrifices that are unacceptable to God. So false religions like Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, and others, they prey on people to be workers for them, and they're going to sacrifice. But that sacrifice isn't going to amount to anything. It's going to amount to not having free time on Saturday or knocking on people's doors or, you know, getting a good 10-speed bike and wearing a white shirt and a tie and doing things. And these are good and sincere people, but they're lost. They're sincerely lost. And all that work and that labor, it is for nothing. You're not going to gain anything. And you say, well, they're very sacrificial, but it's not a sacrifice that God recognizes. And we go back to Genesis, when you had Cain and Abel, and they both brought sacrifices to God, and one was acceptable and one wasn't. One was acceptable because it was a blood sacrifice in obedience to the Lord, and the other was an offering of my carnal labors, you know, to the Lord, and God, because that's not acceptable. So what is acceptable? The sacrifices of God in Psalm 51:17 are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows in righteousness. Coming back, it tells us in Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous. And what it comes down to is the world religions want you to sacrifice your life for their cause, but it gains you nothing other than just exhaustion and a sense of you feel like you're doing something really good. We have to go on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, what he did for us on the cross. It was a finished sacrifice on the cross, and in that, it was accounted for righteousness. I'll read out of Romans chapter 4. This is a foundational piece for the Christian faith, and I believe that many sincere believers do not have this in their heart. Romans chapter 4, verse 22 through 24, it says, therefore it was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also to us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in the Lord, who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. So what he's saying to us is the only way we get to heaven is to be declared righteous. And we get declared righteous not by me bringing a sacrifice to God. It's me accepting the sacrifice God gave to us. And when we accept that sacrifice of Christ as our Savior, and we believe just like Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, he's saying for us today, we believe the same thing. We believe the sacrifice of Christ for our sins, and it's declared. We're declared righteous. We have a right standing before God. It's done. We can rest. It's done. There's nothing you can do. You can't become more righteous. It's done. You cannot become more right. Once you have been declared righteous, you're righteous. It's just like being saved. You can't be called more saved. You can't be more pregnant if you're pregnant. It's just... And it's a great truth. Verse 10, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, but he who hates correction will die. Discipline's a good thing. It tells us in Proverbs 3, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just like a father. The son in whom he delights. Verse 11, hell and destruction are before the Lord, so how much more the hearts of the Son of Man? We get back to the fact that God knows everything, and he judges righteously. In Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 12, a scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. And this word scoffer, we don't use it too much. It means proud or arrogant, and will not listen when corrected, and he will not seek advice. Proverbs 18:1 gives us wisdom. A man, a woman, who isolates themselves, seeks their own desire, he rages against wise counsel. So if you want to isolate yourself and you don't want the counsel of God or counsel from godly men and women, it's going to be to your detriment. It is a good thing to seek godly advice and godly correction. It helps you to become a person blessed by the Lord. So when we're living at a time where our state is one of the top, not the top, but in the top 10 of the least, probably in the top 5 of the least church states in all 50 states. And it's sad. And it's a widespread problem to not be attending in the body of Christ. And it's just like for you that are here tonight, others that would be joining us on Sunday and at other times. And when we come together, we want God to speak to us through his word. We want to build relationships with one another. We want to build up one another in the faith. And in that work, it is healthy. It is good. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Verse 13, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. And this is a real central message of the whole Bible. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We go back to the joy of our salvation. Your face reads like a history book. So if there is sadness and no joy, then we say, is there a broken spirit? Is there a broken heart? Is there something that God wants to do to help and to minister? When Jesus started his ministry, and he was his teaching ministry, the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are, you know, the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who are persecuted. And the blessing means how happy it is. And I think the Christian life is one where we're experiencing, even in difficulty, the joy of the Lord. Verse 14, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. Learning is an ongoing task. And I would say that for most of us here, we're in that learning mode. We're continuing to want to learn more about God. We want to learn. And there's a great interest in prophecy. We teach prophecy. We go through that. There's a strong interest in knowing more about Israel and who they are in God's plans. There's a hunger for the Word of God. So many of you listen to so many other teachings outside of here and are being built up. God bless you for that. You're learning. You're constantly wanting to know more and more. The more we learn of God, the more we desire to know him and obey him and serve him. Think of Paul the Apostle. He said, that I may know him. He said, I never even have arrived. I'm still learning. Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Verse 15, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. So we ask some questions. What kind of heart do I have? What kind of heart do you have? Do you have a joyful heart or a sorrowful heart? Your face is often fashioned in the furnace of affliction. The Lord refines our face through trials. Now, there's a misconception that when we're going through trials, we just got to bite down and we're going to ride it out. We're going to just, you know, just be tough through all of that. I don't think that's what God wants. I think he wants us to experience the joy of the Lord as our strength during those situations. And he'll see us through. He'll take us through. He'll see us through. Jesus, going looking at the cross, he says, for the joy set before me. What an example. And it comes down to what kind of attitude do you have? An attitude represents the type of relationship you have with God. So in the midst of trials and difficulties, oppositions, what kind of attitude? In the midst of the chaos of this world, I mean, do we have a hopeful attitude? Do we have an attitude of just saying, you know, God's in control? Are we trusting God? Do we have an attitude of really hoping others will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? We were not born to be sad or mad or gloomy or miserable. We're all born with a sinful nature, but we've been born again. Jesus wants us to become like him. He was wounded, but he's our healer. He's a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. He said, I got these wounds in the house of my friend. He knew all about loneliness more than any of us. He left the glory of heaven to come here. And yet he wants to give us life and joy. Paul would say, in these days, it's perilous times, so it's difficult. King David in Psalm 23 talked about going through the valley of the shadow of death, so that's very real. So we just take a moment and realize that God is the potter and we're the clay. And we're on the wheel and we feel those hands of the potter on the wheel. And sometimes that potter, when he has his hands on the clay, it can get dry and he'll need more water to bring on the clay. And sometimes you just need the water of the Holy Spirit working, and God is molding and shaping us. We're in his hands. He's making us into his image. In Acts 16, they were beaten with rods. They were put in the inner prison. They fastened their feet with stocks. And Paul and Silas at midnight, they were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening. And many of them got saved. So our attitude is so important. And to really yield to the potter and to his hands. Sometimes his hands really feel like he's pressing on the clay, but it's his hands. There's no better hands to have around us. Verse 16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures with trouble. For believers, spiritual blessings are always more satisfying than material blessings. And whatever the Lord provides, it's a good thing. All and every perfect gift comes from the Lord. So whatever he gives you, enjoy it. Be blessed by that. Verse 17, a little bit different than what we're used to. Better is dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. You say, well, kind of not the vegetarian person. I kind of would go for the meat. What does this mean? Well, in this particular time, the poor people would only have herbs to eat. And those that were pretty much the elite at that time at their table could have the fatted calf. And what wisdom is saying is, I just soon have, because if I had the fatted calf meal, what comes with that meal is probably a lot of conversation that really wouldn't be pleasant, a lot of striving and very little love around that table. But around the other table is going to be delight. And so even though the meal or the portion isn't that great or that big, I'm going to choose that table versus that table. Verse 18, the wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger eliminates contention. Angry people stir up discord and dissension. They want to fight. It is more blessed to be a peacemaker and not a troublemaker. I remember even today I was at a signal. I'm just watching on the corner, and you really have to be on the watch these days with all the stuff going on. And so I'm waiting the intersection for my arrow to turn, and I'm waiting. And the light, my arrow finally comes, and that's when the guy on the crosswalk decides to walk and just go real slow in front of my car and give me that look, you know. And then I just had to be studying Proverbs, a harsh word. There's things I wanted to say, but I didn't say them. And I didn't give him like a glowing smile, but I didn't give him the stink eye either. I just, whatever. Verse 19, the way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. It gets down to lazy people like to make excuses for not producing. God has made us. He's created us. He wants to live in and through us. He wants us to prosper and to be fruitful. There are people that say there's too many obstacles. There's always obstacles all the time. That's why we call it a life of faith. A person of faith sees the obstacles as opportunities. With God, all things are possible. In verse 20, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Make your dads glad, and don't make your moms sad. Based on the wise choices you make, make wise choices, not foolish choices. Verse 21, the folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment, but a man of understanding walks uprightly. Unfortunately, the fool finds joy in living sinfully. They want to record it, promote it, send it out, have everybody like it. It's not the way to go. The wise man, the wise woman follows the Lord and walks uprightly. Verse 22, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. And again, we don't want to seek counsel that just agrees with my plans. I have a number of other pastor friends. We've developed relationships for 30, 40 years or more, a number of them. And I talk with them, many of them, throughout the week, every week. And we pray together every Tuesday, and we talk through things together. And each of them have different views, different takes. And it's good. If you're really seriously about getting good input from godly people, then you make an effort to talk to somebody that may see things different than you, just to hear from them. And also, there are friends that you have, even family members, they are absolutely on the opposite side of the world in their philosophy and their thinking and whatever else like that. Don't shut them down. It doesn't mean you're agreeing with them by any means, but listen to them. Ask them questions. Talk to them. Just be wise. And many times you go away thinking, God, thank you for delivering me from this crazy world. I can't believe they think those things. But you want to be able to talk to them. There's many, what we would think in this world, economically, leaders in entertainment, athletically, they're gifted, they're smart, they have jobs, but they do stupid things. And they think stupid things. And it's just like, oh my. Verse 23, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. So you have the capacity to help somebody else with the words that you use when you speak to them and you encourage them. Notice that again, a word spoken in due season, I mean, it's a timely word. In other words, you're not thinking about yourself or about what you need, but you're concerned, you care about somebody else, somebody you know, and you think about the hard thing they must be going through, or their failures or disappointments or rejection, or they're involved in sports and had a bad experience or a bad game, or they broke up in a relationship, or they were in an accident or whatever else like that, and you think about them. And then being able to, you know, talk to them or send them a text message. Let them know you're thinking about them. Encourage them. A word spoken in due season. How good it is. And that's something that we can all participate in without any restraint. Verse 24, the way of life winds upward for the wise. We're going to heaven, brothers and sisters, that he may turn away from hell below. So the closer we walk with God, 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled faces behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. We're being changed, and we look forward to that. We're upward in our thinking. Verse 25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. So the Lord is watching over us. Proverbs 1:46-9. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. Verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. God opposes the plans of evil. In case you haven't been paying attention, the Israeli Defense Forces and have really discovered some pretty significant things in Hamas tunnels, procedures, weapons. They've had a number of people surrender. They've had interviews with top commanders in Hamas, asking direct questions and really seeing how wicked and how evil and how perverted and how disgusting that it is. And you listen to the news media, and they are all, many of them are against Israel, and, you know, have this plea for the Palestinians and what have you. They're very ignorant and uninformed with really what's going on. And the Lord, he opposes the plans of the evil. Evil is temporary. It'll eventually know we fall. The wicked will always fail because they are not blessed of God. And so Israel has made some great strides forward. I expect to hear and see God intervening powerfully and supernaturally as this continues. Proverbs 27, verse 27, he who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. So in Proverbs 17, it says a wicked man accepts bribes behind the back. And it really speaks about the legal system and the perversion in it. Psalm 62:10 says, if riches increase, do not set your heart on them. So it's great. I mean, if God blesses, you've prayed for wisdom, you've made investments, those investments just recently could be increasing, but we don't set our hearts on that. We're thankful. But Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. We're grateful for that. Verse 28, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pour forth evil. So again, don't be quick to answer with an answer. Take time to respond. Make an honest attempt to listen, even when you disagree with somebody, even if you disagree with them 100%. Find out what the reason is for what they say. What they say can be hurtful. Many times listening, I learn a lot of inside information. It's like intel. I'm not familiar with something I disagree with 100%. And so I talk to somebody who is engaged in it. And it helps me learn. It's like an encyclopedia. It helps me learn. What did you think? How'd you get involved? How long you been involved? What are some of the priorities? What do you like to do? What does it take? And you learn a lot about that, and it helps in the next time that you meet somebody that could be in a similar thing, and you already have a point that you can converse with, and the goal is to see people set free and to walk with the Lord. A fool, in Proverbs 29:11, a fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, a righteous woman, avails much. Verse 30, the light of the eyes rejoice the heart, and a good report makes bones healthy. So a cheerful look means a lot when we see it in a believer's eyes. Verse 31, the ear that hears the rebuke of life will abide among the wise. Again, not resisting the rebuke or the correction, asking God to use it to help correct us. Verse 32, he who disdains instructions, I mean, you don't want it. You're actually despising your own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. So it's a great treasure. Don't reject it. Learn from it. Verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. So our last verse teaches us just overall, God is looking for the humble, the faithful, and the submissive to bring us to his throne. When he sees us face to face, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. We live in an upside down kingdom right now. And the kingdom of God is going to come at some point and soon. Psalm 75 says, the exaltation comes neither from the east nor the west, but from God. So it's God who lifts us up. Be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. We're going to have the worship team come back up. We're going to stand. We have one final worship song for tonight. As you're standing, just a couple of points to make here. We're always living in the presence of the Lord. So let's just keep that in our heart, that even though somebody else doesn't see what we're seeing or doing, God sees what we're doing. Let us do things that are pleasing to the Lord. Let our walk be worthy of our calling as a Christian. Let us rejoice by using winning words, words that will bless others. Let us use the wisdom of the Word of God to make godly choices that prosper our souls and give Him glory. Let's be wise in how we use our words. A soft answer. Father in heaven, thank you for our fellowship. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what you are doing in our midst. We do come and thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for saving us, declaring us righteous. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all of our sin. Thank you for the invitation through Proverbs 15 to really take to heart in areas that you're wanting to correct us in. We want to receive that correction from your word of God. We want to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, continue to draw us to yourself. And Lord, for those that may be listening online or listening at another time or wherever anyone may be, it says that you know our condition. So for anyone who has yet to really come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, we would ask that you would consider what Christ has done, his death, burial, his resurrection. He bore your sin and my sin so that we can spend eternity in heaven with him. And it's a relationship built on asking for forgiveness, repenting of our sins, and accepting the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. So God, please forgive me. Thank you for forgiving all my sins. I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Continue, Lord, to pour out your Holy Spirit in my life and in our lives. In Jesus' name.